Welcome to Because He Lives, the radio ministry of New Salem Baptist Church, located in Limestone, Tennessee. Our mission is to proclaim the love and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried, then rose again and lives forevermore. And now, recorded live for airing at this time, here is our pastor, Dr. Craig Ponder.
Bring your Bibles this morning back to the 119th Psalm. For those of you that have been here for most of these messages, you'll remember that in this continuing walk through Psalm 119, we've been seeing the meditations, listening in, reading, if you will, the meditations of a man whose heart is being changed by God right in front of us. We're actually seeing him grow. We're seeing him mature. We're seeing him move forward in his walk with Almighty God. We're on our fifth stanza this morning, and this are in the first four stanzas of David's masterpiece. We've seen David make an acknowledgement that every one of us would do well to acknowledge. And it's a simple idea that he's found his place in life, his lot in life, where he's come to in his life, as being rooted in the Word of God. He's having a love and appreciation for thus says the Word of God. But the Bible says in verse number 10 of this chapter, even though he's come to that place in his life, David says in verse number 10 that he still has this tendency to wander. As the old songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. David says, I've got that tendency. I still have this tendency to wander away from the things I know to be true of God. And last week, we watched him spiral into this depression, into this pit that his own choices in life had brought him to as a result of that wandering. But we watched him gloriously, again, through the power of God's Word, verses 30, 31, and 32. He says he grew himself and pulled himself out of that depression, again, by returning back to the ways outlined for him in God's Word. But here's what David has come to the conclusion. He's experiencing the same reality that you and I are going to face at some time or another in our life. The reality is as long as we're on this side of eternity, as long as we're in this fleshly existence, as long as we're still struggling with the temptations that come with this fleshly existence, none of us are ever going to make it spiritually. The upside to that, the glorious truth in that matter is, as long as we're dependent on God's help, as long as we recognize where the strength comes from, he's promised to equip us and empower us for this journey. So we come to stanza number 5 this morning. David says, teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Every time God allows me to step before you, stand in this spot with this precious word open before me, my purpose and my determination, long before I step into this place, I've been praying already, say, God, would you just bring me to a place where I can stand before those people. I picture your faces. I know where most of you sit. You move every once in a while and kind of trip me up, but that's okay. I'm able to push through that and not be too much thrown into a tizzy by you moving around on me. That's okay. But my purpose every time God allows me to stand before you is, Father, would you please let me take what thus says the Word of God and make it relevant. Allow me to make it loud and vibrant in the lives of these people that you love and make it relevant to where they find themselves in their life. And today is certainly no exception to that prayer. If you've been following along with us, you've seen the first four stanzas of Psalm 119. David has made very apparent what his desire was. In the first stanza, Aleph, we said God's word is the way of God's blessing. In the second stanza, we said that God's word is a safeguard to purity. In the third stanza, we said that God's word is the sojourner's help. And then last week, we looked at God's word as being the life for the depressed that we all find ourselves from time to time. My intention this morning, as we come to this fifth stanza, is to show you that through and by the power of the living Word of God, there is grace for your journey. Wherever you find yourself on this walk of faith, my friend, I want you to understand that the strength that you need, the day-to-day energy that you need to make it through whatever God puts in front of you, whatever the enemy puts in front of you, is going to be found in the pages of God's holy word. And hopefully this morning, by the time we're finished, we'll make that very clear from David's point of view. Now, you may remember, hopefully, in our study of Psalm 119, that the focus of David's writing has been very clear. We've already made allusion to that this morning, that he loves the Word of God. There's something about the Word of God that has touched David's life on a deep, deep level. And there's no less than seven different words he uses in these great, great verses of Psalm 119 to speak of that. He calls them testimonies and precepts and statutes and commandments and judgments and ordinances. He is truly enamored by the power that is in the Word of God. But here's the interesting part about that story. You've got to remember that from David's life, David's point of view, the only scripture that he has to deal with is what we call the law. Don't forget now, when David was on this earth and reigning as king and writing these verses, he did not have the rest of what we know as the Old Testament. He didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have the epistles from the apostles. He didn't have what we know as the New Testament. All of that was still 1,000 years in the future. So for that reason, you got to understand that when David writes Psalm 119, when he writes, "Teach me, O Lord, the ways of your statutes, help me understand your commandments," when he's writing these words, he's writing about the Mosaic Law. He's writing about the Torah. He's writing about the Pentateuch. He's writing about those first five books that make up what we have as the English Bible. But what you need to understand, though, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, he is making reference to the entirety of God's Word. And that's what makes this chapter come alive for me, knowing that when David writes this, he's looking back yonder to the first five books. What we know is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all from the pen of the man Moses. That's what David is making reference to. But how glorious is this passage to us when I can read those same verses and look forward to what God left for us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, all those Pauline epistles and all the Gospels and all of the prophets that we have read in the writings in the Old Testament. But isn't it a glorious truth to know that God used the psalmist David to make reference to something that he hadn't even read yet? He used the psalmist and made David thankful for something that he hadn't even read yet, but he knew that we would read that and we would be forever changed by what thus says the Word of God. So what we have before us is the prayer of an humble man who knows that he has no righteousness of his own doing. He understands very quickly that there is nothing about him righteous in any stretch of the imagination. He knows that he's utterly lost. If he tries to go it on his own, if he tries to move forward in his spiritual life, he understands that apart from the Word of God, that he has no power in and of himself. So, just like a child, just like a little youngin that might trust his parents, he goes to his heavenly Father in verse number 33, and in essence says this. He asks God, he says, "Lord, I don't know how to do this life. I don't know how to be all that you've called me to be. I don't know how to be a daddy. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a good co-worker. I don't know how to be a good shepherd. I don't know how to be a king." All those things that David was. He says, "Would you please, dear heavenly Father," verse number 3, he says, "Would you please teach me the ways of your statute, and I'll observe it to the very end." Child of God, can I challenge your heart this morning with the fact that I don't think there's any prayer that pleases God more. I don't think there's anything that you can come out of your lips, spiritually speaking, a prayer that you can pray that pleases Almighty God more than for you to say, "Father, help me understand your word. Help me understand what thus says your holy word, so that thereby I can understand you better and live my life better in a way that will bring glory and honor to you." Some years later, after David has died, his son Solomon takes the throne as the king of Israel. And you know, when that young man took the throne, there was all sorts of ideas bouncing around in his mind on how to govern the people of God. Don't you know that there would have been scores of people lining up at the door, Brother David, saying, "Hey, here's what you ought to be doing. You know, young man, if you want to listen, I was around when your daddy was king. If you'll trust me, well, I'll give you some good advice that'll help you on how to be king." But I want to take you back in your mind, if you would. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter number 3. And I want to show you something that David had, I think, instilled into the mind of his little boy Solomon. I told you early on in this series that this the tradition holds that King David used this 119th Psalm to teach Solomon. Not only to teach him the Hebrew alphabet, remember I said that every one of these 22 stanzas has the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so they use it to teach the alphabet, but also the alphabet of spiritual life. And there was enough going on in Solomon's life, I believe, by the passage I want to show you this morning, I believe it stuck. I believe David taught that little boy. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and I think Solomon saw that in the life of his daddy. Because I want you to listen to what Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 7. If you dare say amen. Making sure you're still with me. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Again, this is Solomon's request for wisdom. And you know how God responded to that request. But listen to what he says. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 7. King Solomon cries, "Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen. A great people are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And then verse 10 said, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing." Now come back in your imagination, if you could, and go back to what I told you about Psalm 119. How that Solomon had sat at the foot of his daddy. How King David had shared with him and told him these very verses. And God had allowed David to live a life in front of Solomon, evidently that had impacted him deeply. And then, as I said, I have to believe that a prayer like this that we hear prayed by this rookie new King Solomon comes from the heart of a man who had remembered what his daddy had taught him as a child. Somewhere along the way, he understood that anything he was going to do for the glory of God, anything he was going to do for the kingdom of God, any success that he was going to know as a man trying to follow after the ways of God is voiced in that prayer. He basically says, "I don't even know how to get out of here. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Would you please," he says, "grant me the wisdom." And the Bible says in verse number 10 that it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. It pleased the Lord when he asked, say, "Father, would you please help me? Show me. Give me your wisdom so I know how to live a life that would be pleasing to you and will be fruitful to the kingdom work that we've all been called to do." And I just believe in my heart of hearts this morning that it pleases God when we ask. Just as surely as it pleased him when Solomon asked, when you come to the place in your life where you say, "Father, I cannot do this by myself. You're going to have to give me something. You're going to have to give me some guidance. You're going to have to show me a thing or two on how to be all that you've called me to be." Well, back to stanza number 5 of Psalm 119, I want you to notice something very unique about this particular stanza. The driving force of stanza number 5 is a series of verbs, all of these beginning with the Hebrew letter He, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in our English Bible, they don't all start with that letter, but that's okay. I want to point them out to you anyway. I want you to notice with me, verse 33 and following, notice the first word of these verses. You find what the Bible says in verse 33, "Teach me." Verse 34, "Give me." Verse 35, "Make me." Verse 36, "Incline my heart." Verse 37, "Turn away my eyes." Verse number 38, "Establish your word." And verse number 39, "Turn away my reproach." Now that's going to mean more to you if I can take you back just briefly to the way this chapter started. Psalm 119 begins with the Bible talking about a blessing on those that remain blameless. You remember the first verse of this chapter? It says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless." Now, I don't know about the rest of you. I can only speak for me. But if God has a blessing for those that remain blameless, count me in. If there's a blessing waiting for those that strive to live a life blameless before Almighty God, then I want that blessing, and I want to live a life to the best of my ability with God's help to live a life blameless before God. Amen? I'm not alone in this. I believe all of us could testify to that. Now what you need to remember, verse number 1 says there's a blessing on those whose way is blameless. And then the last stanza, stanza number 4, ended with the psalmist David declaring his desire to run in the ways of God's commandments. Look at it again, verse 32. I shall run the way of your commandments. Now watch what happens now as verse number 5, or stanza number 5, picks up that same idea and continues to run with it. The fifth stanza picks up right where the fourth stanza lets off, with the psalmist acknowledging his dependence on God's blessing to know blessedness in his life. So here's where we come now. Now watch this. This won't bless somebody. So far in this chapter, up until where we come right now, in this chapter, David has referred to the way of the Lord, his way being led by the Word of God, no less than 11 times. 11 times in about 32 verses, David has made allusion to the idea of God leading him by his Word. But what's interesting is in the remaining verses of this chapter, it only happens twice. So in about 33 verses, he said, would you guide my steps? Would you guide my path? Would you lead me? Help me understand your way. 11 different times. But now he continues to move forward in his life to where he's not asking for that as much as he used to. Check this out. At the beginning of Psalm 119, we find a young man concerned for his way. We find a young man worried about his path, worried about his trajectory, worried about just exactly what God has in store for him in the future. And throughout the rest of this psalm, once we get beyond this particular portion that we've read this morning, he's not asking anymore. You see, David finds himself firmly set on that path. He doesn't feel the need quite so much anymore to ask him to guide the path of life quite so much. And think about it. That's just exactly the way life works. Let me make this clear for you, the way God showed it to me. Go back in your mind, some of you that can remember, some of you a little bit closer, so it's not quite as hard. But go back to the days of high school. Go back to the days of college when everyone was talking about your path. They may not use the word path. They used a whole lot of different ways. You're on the career path or the college path in school, all through high school. And by the time you're a senior, either in high school or in college, can you remember being sick and tired of people asking you, so what are you going to do when you graduate? You remember that? What are you going to do when you graduate? Mama asks you, daddy asks you, your counselors at school ask you. Everybody wonder, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? In other words, what path are you on? Where is life going to take you? But think about this. Once you've made that decision, once you've gotten through college and you've got that job, once people can see the direction that your life is actually taking, have you ever noticed how they don't ask as much anymore? Because you come to a certain place in life where those decisions have been made. You're on a particular path now. You're on that career path. You're moving through life on that particular direction. Once you've firmly established yourself, once people can see clearly what you're doing, they stop asking you so many questions. Verse 33 is where David has come to in his life. He's made a decision in his life. He understands. He does. It's not so much about guiding my path and leading me so much anymore. Now David says, Lord, would you please teach me the way of your statutes so I shall observe it to the end. For those of you that are just getting established in life, some of you that are still in school, some that are still in college trying to make those final career decisions while we're in college, you should be taking a long, hard look at the ways that characterize your path. It's laid out before you, and all these decisions have to be made, and the decision must be made early on in life, just like David did. It says, Lord, would you teach me your statutes? Would you teach me that now while there's still time to make the right decisions? Teach me your statutes. And he said, I shall observe it to the end. But there's another part of this congregation here this morning, those of you that have been walking on that path, the one that God ordained for you. You're on that career path, and you've walked this way for years and years and years. I challenge you at this same moment in this service to look back on your path. Not looking forward so much, because all of us, some of us could admit there's a little bit more behind us than there is ahead of us. We all understand that. We need to understand and look back on the path behind us and ask ourselves, can I truly look back on where God has brought me from the day I got out of school, the day I was born, however you want to define it, to the place that I come today? Can I honestly say in my heart of hearts that God's statutes have impacted my path? Can I truly look back on my life and understand that God has led me and guided me and instructed me? I find it quite interesting that David doesn't pledge to keep the statutes. Look at this verse one more time. He pledges to keep the way of the statutes. Look at that. Did you notice that? O Lord, he says, teach me the way of your statutes. Not teach me what the statutes are, but teach me the way of your statutes. What's the difference, preacher? Well, is there a difference? I just have come to understand that David had arrived at a place in his life where he understood his purpose in life was not simply mindless obedience to a bunch of rules. He's moved beyond the understanding of it's just simply God's given me all of this book of rules, and all he wants me to do is just obey the rules, 1 through 5, A through G, whatever the case might be, if I can understand the rules. Let's see, David has matured beyond that. He's come to a great understanding that all of us are to understand spiritually that what God has called us to do is have a relationship with his loving son, his the only begotten son of God. He's talking about a way. He's talking about a pattern. He's talking about a direction in life. That's the heartbeat of verse number 34 when he says, would you give me your understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with my whole heart? Listen closely when I tell you that if mindless obedience was the point, I wouldn't need understanding. Let me say that one more time. If God intended for this life of mine, for me to be a robot and just go through life mindlessly, having given to no thought about it, no understanding at all, just to obey a bunch of rules, I wouldn't need to understand anything. We're not talking simply about blind obedience. David has grown to the point that many of us need to get to is understanding God's law with all of my heart. I need understanding. I need wisdom. It's all about a pattern of lifestyle that God is not calling us to a life of legalism and this you shall and shall not do. I'm simply convinced that when God's word becomes a driving force in the relationship that I have with him through his son, then some of these decisions become easy to make. It's not about simply keeping a bunch of rules. David simply says, Lord, would you please make me walk in the path of your commandments because I delight in them. Look at it again. I delight in what your word says. You remember when Jesus was asked by a Pharisee in Matthew chapter 22 what the greatest commandment was? Y'all remember what he said? Jesus said there's actually two. There's actually two commandments that the whole law and all of the prophets all hinge on. You remember what they were? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And then secondly, he goes on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen closely. Now there is indeed a path that has been laid out before us. There is a path that characterizes our life as born again, spirit-filled children of God. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22 that's going to be characterized by loving God and loving your neighbor. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Notice that it's describing a pathway. Doesn't tell you how to love your neighbor, because every neighbor's different, amen? You could do some things to one neighbor and do the same thing to the neighbor on the other side of your house, and it won't be nearly the blessing. You cook somebody an apple pie and take it to them, the other guy's allergic to apples. You can't cook an apple pie for him. You see the difference? Jesus gives us two understandings of what the greatest commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the greatest. But he says, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe each of us could come to the place that David has arrived at. I think each one of us can come to the place where David has grown to understand that if I'm going to walk successfully in the path that God has laid out before me, then one, God's going to have to lead me in that path. But secondly, would you get me to the place that I delight in it? Can we all appreciate the idea of growing up in your household? And when mom and dad had all those rules laid out before you, and when you're a kid, all it was just rules. All it was just thou shalt and thou shalt not. And that relationship with your parents at a time in your life hinged on those rules, keeping the rules. But can you remember the time in your life when the whole idea changed and it became more about a relationship and you respected them enough to know what they expected out of you? And you did it not so much because of the fear of punishment, but because of your respect for your parents. Does that make sense? lead me in it. And then he says, grow me to the place that I delight in it. Now, here's where it's going to get tougher. I say, I'll be honest with ourselves right here. Nobody here but us. Nobody can read your mind but you. I have to ask you this morning, what is it that you delight most in? Do you delight in the ways of God, the commandments that He's laid before us, or are your eyes drawn to worthless things? That's what David says. He says, make me walk, verse 35, in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity. Did you notice the contrast? Did you see the contrast between 34 and 35 to what happens in 36 and 37? Look at it one more time. Ask yourself now. Oh, no one can answer this but you. Where is your heart leaning? What are your eyes drawn to? David says, Father, would you work in my life to the point, would you incline my heart to your testimonies, incline my heart to appreciate what you've called me to do and want me to be in my life. And in verse 37, would you please turn away my eyes from looking at vanity? Here's basically what David is saying. Lord, incline my heart towards you and to your word and your will, because I find my heart, Lord, in all honesty, tilting a little bit more towards dishonest gain, and my eyes lending themselves more towards vanity. Listen closely. Listen to this quote I read this week from an up-and-coming author. He'd written several books, and the money was starting to come in from the books. And he said this in one of his interviews. He said, I used to think that I was frugal and not really attracted to materialism. Then my books started to sell, and then I had all this money, and I found that I wanted all this stuff. He says, I found that I wasn't immune to materialism. I was just poor. Isn't that a great, great line? It's awful easy for us to look down our noses and folks that would lend themselves or tilt themselves towards dishonest or selfish gain because we don't have nothing. We're just jealous of them. That's what it's much beyond just that physical, though. David is saying, he says, I've found in my own life, and at least for me, he says, I'm leaning more towards those things that are dishonest and selfish gain. And he says, I'm finding my eyes beginning to be longing towards worthless things. And he says, it's all for one reason. It's because my heart is tilted in the wrong direction. That brings him to the realization in verse 37, the most logical conclusion that I send you home with today. He says, would you revive me? And the way that happens is in your ways. Revive simply means give me life. So David is saying, Father, I understand where my inclinations is. I know my heart is turned away from those things necessary that's pleasing you. He says in verse 37, would you please, dear Heavenly Father, revive me in your ways. He says, God alone is the source of my life. If I'm going to find victory in this Christian life, it's going to become Him coming into my life, reviving me through and by His divine plan for my life. And watch what happens in verse 38. David turns his attention from the problem to the solution. He says, establish your word to your servant. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. You know, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ came to this world for one reason: to bring life to us. And the way that He brings life to us is helping us, first of all, realize there's no life apart from Him. He revealed His righteousness through us, or to us, through the life of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we know as the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, that God made Him who knew no sin to be made righteousness of God in Him. Revive me, He says in verse number 40. I'm longing for your word, He says. Would you revive me through your righteousness? Take your eyes off the things of this world. Take your eyes off the vanity and the dishonest gain of verse 36. Turn your eyes back to Him. He'll revive you through and by His word, and give you grace for the journey. Amen.
This has been Because He Lives. On behalf of Pastor Ponder and our entire congregation, we invite you to come visit with us here at New Salem. To learn more about our church, including contact information and driving directions, please visit us online at newsalemchurch.net or follow us on Facebook, or give us a call at 423-257-5466. Until next time, remember, Jesus has declared, because I live, you can live also.